Good morning. Several things I want to share with you before I start on this long exhortation, as has been referred to several times, but just a couple of things that I think are important. Next Sunday is our joint worship with Clinton, and so the last 2 months Sunday singings that we've had have been extraordinarily encouraging, and so I encourage you to continue that and make an effort and make plans to be a part of the group that will go up to Clinton and have a joint worship next Sunday evening. Also happening on that day, Eric and Rebecca are getting married that afternoon, and due to space requirements and stuff like that, they've kind of restricted that to close family and close friends, and so. But we do ask you to pray for them. I'm not sure who we need to pray more for, either Eric or Rebecca, but we need to pray for both of them as they enter into a covenant before God and joining their lives together. And I'm excited for them, and I hope that you would pray for them. Talking about marriage, Lee and Joanne had need to celebrate this past week. I saw both of them on their anniversary. They celebrate their 27th anniversary this last Wednesday. And I'm not too sure who we need to pray for the most. Probably Joanne, but no response from Lee. He's turned his deaf ear to me. Isn't it great that we have family and that we are a family and we can share some of the stuff? I hope and pray that the comments that Dustin and David made about my longevity in the pulpit, not in terms of years, in terms of minutes, has nothing to do with the reality of who we are. We're people who love God, and that's what's important. Dustin did ask me to share something because he thought that he didn't have enough time to share it this morning, so he wanted to take up some more of my time and let you all know that the youth activity immediately afterwards is not just for youth, but it's for you as adults as well. If you have children that are of youth age, they would love to have you down there and share a bite to eat with them and share with you the activities that we've got going on for our youth. So if I've taken up more of my time on youth activities, speak to Dustin about that afterwards. Over the last several weeks, and in fact several months now, what we've been looking at is we've been looking at the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6 today, and that kind of brings to a conclusion all of the things that we've already been speaking about over the last several weeks, or maybe the last couple of months, out of the book of Ephesians. And I hope and I pray that you have been as stimulated because of your time that you've spent studying and reading in the book of Ephesians about practical Christianity, about your life in Christ. Because really, that's what it's all about. And it's about how that we have developed and how we can develop this incredible relationship with God our Father, who allows us to do extraordinary things in an unextraordinary world. That we're just ordinary people doing extraordinary things because of Christ living in us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so it's an exciting thing to read through the book of Ephesians and come to that conclusion. As we come to the end, one of the things, the main thing that Paul focuses on is this whole aspect of prayer. And in the passages that Alan read for us as an introduction into what I would like to speak about today, Paul mentions prayer. And it's almost like it's the caveat at the end of the main meal that he speaks about this. But nevertheless, it's interesting that he begins his dialogue to Christians in chapter 1 of Ephesians with this extended prayer. And here he ends in chapter 6 with another prayer that isn't as extensive as that was in the first chapter, but nevertheless, it puts a parenthetical point to it with a huge exclamation mark that we can consider. And so when we look at this, imagine, if you can, an eagle that has its wings clipped or cannot fly. Have that thought in your mind. Imagine, if you can, in conjunction with that, driving a Lamborghini on a highway road that hasn't been paved and has still got full of rocks and dirt on it. Imagine also, if you will, maybe an ocean liner stuck in the middle of the Sahara Desert. Now, if you've got those visual images in your mind, now we're ready to look at what Paul is speaking to us here, because Paul considers himself to be an ambassador for Christ, and he's in chains. And if you understand the concept of being an ambassador is one who aptly represents us, even though we're out of our water, or out of our depth, or out of our league, or out of place, however you want to put it. And for somebody to be acknowledged as an ambassador, the people who acknowledge that individual acknowledge them because they know that they will not give up representing that to which they have been appointed an ambassador toward. And such it is with Paul. And Paul has been chained so that he cannot perform his task. Certainly that's what we would think. Because I hear that from people all the time. And they say, oh well, you know, the church won't let me do this. Or I can't do that. And I'm bound down by this or that or whatever it might be that would be our fancy at the moment. And so such was Paul. He was bound by chains and he couldn't perform his task as an ambassador. And so he makes a plea for prayers. And I want you to hold on to that. Because neither did Paul not perform his task, nor did he give up and say, I cannot do it. Because as ambassadors for Christ, like Paul was, and we are that as well, are we not? We've been called to be ambassadors for Christ. We are a part of the royal priesthood of believers. We are those people who have been called out of the world and into the kingdom of God. And we are now the ambassadors of Jesus Christ in this world that is predominantly and increasingly so a pagan world. And that's who we are. And so we can identify with Paul. And so we ought to have the freedom, the same as Paul prayed for, to come and go and to do that which he was called to do. And that was to speak about the kingdom of God, to speak about his Father. And so that part of the role of an ambassador is to do it wherever, whenever. Not just at appointed times that are set aside as maybe holy times that we have permission to do this, but it's at any time in our lives. Well, the question that goes begging here in chapter 6, if you understand the whole context of the book of Ephesians that leads up to this passage, is how can that happen if we're all tied up like Paul? How can that happen? Just as an eagle, no matter what his situation, he will try to fly, right? Maybe my illustration of the ocean liner in the Sahara Desert or a Lamborghini on a mountain road don't fit as well as that of an eagle. But if we're to be ambassadors of Christ, for which really we have been called, and that's our station in life, then is it not our responsibility to consistently try to be the bearers of good news to those that we come in contact, irrespective of where it is or what we're doing or what else is going on or what anybody else might say or try to do to impede the opportunities that we have to share the message of Jesus? You see, beloved, I'm convinced that everyone who has ever tried to talk to someone about Christ knows how it feels to be like Paul. Everyone who has ever tried to share their faith, to be able to talk to people about Jesus, knows the dilemma that you face. What am I going to say? How am I going to say it? How am I going to be able to share my thoughts or my concepts of this incredible thing that God has done in giving us Jesus, who died on the cross, who suffered this brutal death by man's standards? How am I going to be able to try to capture that and share that with people so that they can understand completely what's in my heart? And clearly what I'm talking about. So that they can have the same convictions and excitement that I have in Christ. How can I do that? And if ever you've been in that situation where you've been in front of someone and you try to speak to them, you know what I'm talking about. And so that's where Paul was. And so the basic problem that we face is the same as Paul's. Look at verse 20 of chapter 6. Because here I think the language reveals to us, maybe not very clearly in the English language, but certainly when we go back to the original text, it speaks to us very clearly about the power behind the thought and the desire of Paul. I'm reading the New American Standard, and it says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak." Now, I don't know what your translation has, but really, the English minimizes the force of what has been said here, because he's really talking about, I hope that I can speak brazenly. I can speak so that I'm really speaking out of turn, so that I really show out, not in a negative sense, not in an ugly, unforgiving, unloving sense, but so that people will really get the impression that, hey, I'm not playing with this stuff. This is real. This is who I am. That I would be so bold, that I would be unembarrassable in how I speak to people. It doesn't bother me that people would say, oh, well, you know him? He's just a devil dodger. Or he's a sky pilot. Or whatever other comment or criticism that people would want to make about us. It wouldn't bother us. Oh, he's just a holy roller. You know, or he's just one of those types of people who just likes to show out and speak about things even though he doesn't do it. Well, that's another issue that we've spoken about already. We need to be able to walk our talk. But we're human. And so because we're human, that does not need to inhibit us from speaking about Christ. That we would be as bold as what Paul was, that we would speak about these things, and we would not be embarrassed about it. You see, that's the agony of being an ambassador. And sometimes you pay the price for being an ambassador, even of our country. Some of our ambassadors have paid the price for being an ambassador to our country in another foreign country. That's who we are, isn't it? We're just sojourners here. We're just passing through. This world is really not our real destination. This is temporary. So I don't know why we want to hold on to it like it's the real thing for eternity. And so that's what Paul is speaking about. If we're ambassadors, we need to be like an eagle that all the time just thinks about flying. And maybe when we think about that, what seems to be lost in our society, our culture of Christianity, is the compelling, almost brazen desire for us to be ambassadors of Christ. To be like this man, of the text. The one who was determined, no matter what happens, he was determined that he was going to talk about King Jesus. And he was going to talk about his kingdom. And maybe that's the most compelling thing about this text as we look at it, in light of everything else that has been said through the book of Ephesians up until now. Why are we so timid? Why do we hold back so much in talking about Christ, when at the drop of a hat, we can talk about our football teams, we can talk about the lunacy of politics, we can talk about finances, we can talk about anything else. But as soon as it comes to talking about Christ, we dry up. So, what I've said up until now, in fact, everything that I've said from the beginning of Ephesians until now comes to this one point. And I actually thought about just making this one point and sitting down and being done. But you would lose out on the rest of the 64 minutes that I have to talk about. But here's the one point that I want you to remember. The one thing that I want you to remember above everything else. Paul knew the power of prayer. He knew that. Beyond any shadow of doubt, he knew about the power of prayer. And here's this man, Paul, who oftentimes we sit up on a pedestal. And he said, unless you all pray with me and for me, I cannot be effective in the kingdom of God. You understand where I'm going? That's what Paul said. Beloved, unless we pray constantly for one another, that God would give us the strength and the abilities to do these things, we're never going to accomplish it. And maybe that's why the church today has become so inept. We've become so feeble. That we're not the influence or the lighthouse in the communities that we live in, because we haven't tapped into the power that God's given us. And we don't pray for one another. And I'm not ridiculing or talking down on any of the prayers that we offer up. I'm not doing that at all, because I'm thankful every time somebody stands up and speaks boldly about Christ. But what I am going to suggest to you, think very carefully about the prayers that you hear people say. And think about what we're praying for. And maybe more importantly, think about what we are not praying for. What we omit in our petitions before our Father, who has told us, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened. Ask me, and I will give it to you. And maybe we don't receive because we don't ask for the right things. And that's what Paul's speaking about here in the book of Ephesians. You see that? He began this whole letter, chapter 1, with an extended prayer, verses 2 through verses 12. You know, and those who, you know, study the text recognize that there's no punctuation in that whole thing. There's no breather. He just speaks. And he speaks about it. And then he's told us all of the answers to this extensive prayer in the rest of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, and here now in chapter 6. And he's given us a blueprint, as it were, on how to live because of who we are in Christ. He's spoken to us about all of that. And then he finishes this letter with this urgent appeal that he makes in verse 18. And he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Do you want to have a purpose for praying? Do you want to have a prayer plan of what to pray about? Of how to pray and how consistently and when do I need to pray and when do I not? Here it is all in one verse. This is what Paul says. This is what this man of God, who we recognize, walked with God and was gifted by God. This is what he says. And he is saying, I cannot do it without you. So do you see your value? And for those of you who are sitting here this morning saying, well, you know, I don't have any value in Christ. You know, who am I? I'm just this no-count person who sits on the back pew or sits wherever, you know. And I don't have any value. And I'm telling you, if that's your thought, hogwash. It's time you got out of that. You are not useless. You do not have no value. If you're a child of God, you have eternal value. And the value that you have has huge consequences. So wake up and realize that you have value as a child of God. And your inadequacies that you feel about yourself are hindering the development of the kingdom of God. Because you're refusing to do that which God has called you to do. And you're negating the power of God. No wonder the church doesn't grow. No wonder our people constantly have issues and problems in all of the areas of their lives. Because we don't believe in the power of prayer. And Paul's saying, this is the most compelling thing that we can do. The most compelling thing. And so we look at this chapter and we think, well, you know, verse 18... it's the completion of the armor of God. And there may be some truth in that. I'm not going to say it's not. But I would suggest to you that verse 18 is really not a part of the clothing of defense that God has given us. Verse 18 really is separate from the six things that God has told us that we can clothe ourselves, that He's already given us to protect us from the onslaught of Satan. And here in verse 18, he speaks to us about a very central point, and that is prayer, because prayer is that which helps us to accomplish things, listen to this, helps us to accomplish things that we cannot do on our own skills, on our own comprehension, on our own intelligence. Prayer is that which helps us to accomplish that which we think is impossible. Now, if you think that you can do everything, then there's no need for you to pray. And maybe that justifies some people's inactivity in prayer. But for me, and for those that maybe think something like I do, I recognize that the things that are accomplished because of my involvement is not because of my involvement, but because God has allowed me to participate in these things. And it's to His honor and glory that things happen. Because that's what I understand about Christians and the kingdom of God. It's not about me. And it's certainly not about you. But it's about what God does in us. And the primary conduit through which God does things in us is prayer. And so, at one level, this whole concept of prayer is mysterious. We really don't understand it. I don't. If you do, please share with me how it works. Because sometimes it just absolutely befuddles my brain. Because it's not concrete. It's a faith activity. And faith says that we walk by sight. Right? Faith says we don't walk by sight. We walk by things that are unseen. And so prayer is a faith activity. And it's something that is deeply practical that we all need to be engaged in. See, prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but it's getting God's will done here on earth. And the only way that happens is through God. And we become the conduits. We're the tools. We're the means by which God has chosen to reveal His power and His will to this world that we live in. So it's not just the big miraculous things that we're all about. It's not that, you know, things of a big nature don't happen in my life. I think sometimes they do. You know, I've seen miraculous healings in my life. I've seen things happen that, you know, you can only sit back and say, oh wow, that was the power of God. I've seen that and you've seen that. But it's not just that. That's not the only way. That's a very small part of how God manifests Himself in us. When I'm talking about the power of God, I'm talking about the times when I pray during the week and my prayer is consistent for God to be engaged in all of the activities of my week. And when I do that, and here's some confession that maybe inappropriate or whatever, however you think, but you know, when my life is consistently connected to God through prayer, it seems that things happen really well. And I'm constantly looking at little things that I anticipated not happening the way that I expected them to, that happen right. And I get to a point where I get somewhat complacent. I think, Jeff, you got the good things going here, man. And I start neglecting to pray. And then things start falling apart. And I'm thinking, man, why isn't anything going right this week? And it's a spiritual issue. It's my spiritual issue. And so I think, from a very subjective perspective, you know, when we look at this whole aspect of prayer and the power of prayer, we need to recognize and understand that when we pray to God, things do happen. And we just don't attribute them to God because we think, oh, these are so meaningless. These are just little rinky-dink things that we don't have to worry about. I can handle that. And then they start happening well, and we back off. We say, well, I got it under control. Don't worry. I can do it. You know, I'm sure most all of us have lived in the presence of two-year-olds. Children, right? Don't you love it when the maturity of a two-year-old says, I can do it myself? And sometimes I think that's what God hears from us. When we say, I got it, God. I can do it myself. Don't worry about it. I got it under control. And He looks at us as kids still in the kindergarten playground, which unfortunately some of us are. So what I want to suggest to you is prayer is really hard work. You know, prayer is not something that we can just arbitrarily do. You know, prayer is not just praying before a meal. Or lying at bed and having some sleepy meditations about God and reflecting on things. You know, and that's good. And I don't want anybody to get an idea that I'm saying that's not good or I'm trying to minimize that. I guess it's kind of like eating a stale slice of bread and saying that's sufficient when we could have some nice warm bread that's just come out of the oven, loaded up with butter and peanut butter and cheese and marmalade and all that good stuff, or maybe even a good home-cooked meal. Why would we want to have a slice of stale bread when we can have the rest? And sometimes I think that's what we do with our prayer lives. We relegate it to something that is just barely sustainable, rather than going to the source that gives us the whole nine yards, because that's been promised to each and every one of us. See, beloved, if we're to do the honorable thing in our calling as ambassadors of God, we cannot accomplish that unless we have one another praying for us, unless we're praying for one another. That's what Paul is saying. That's what he's wrapping up this whole lesson of Ephesians about. And he's saying, we need to be praying one for another. Because hands down, that is the most critical and the most important part of our relationship with God. In the book of Acts, there's an interesting story that is told there that I think is pretty interesting. In Acts chapter 12, where Peter and Silas are in prison and the brethren are praying for them. And they could have given up. They could have said, you know, there's no ways that he's going to get out of there. He's locked down in the deepest of dungeons. He's chained down there. There's no ways he's going to get out. And they kept praying for him. And I think the compelling part of that story is the fact that they kept praying. They didn't give up too soon. They kept praying. And the most intriguing thing, it's almost humorous to me, is that, you know, they get out of jail and they come and knock on the door. And I think the girl's name was Anna. And she opens the door and she says, oh, it's Peter. Whoop, shuts the door, runs back inside and says, hey, they're out of jail. You know, and what is their actions telling you? I see him, but I don't believe it. She left him standing outside. Why didn't she invite him in? But here's the compelling thing about this story, is the fact that if the church had quit praying, do you think they would have gotten out? You be the judge on that. I'm not sure I have the answer to that. But I know this, they continued to pray and they got out. And so I attribute that to God and the fact that they continue to pray. When is the time to stop praying for something? I don't know. And maybe the best answer is when the Spirit of God stops you from praying that prayer, or when what you have prayed for happens, it's time to stop praying that prayer and praising God that He answered. I don't know. Anyway, Ephesians wraps up. I'd better quit, otherwise I'll be accused of speaking 74 minutes. But I hope, brothers, that you see the power of the gospel. And as we've gone through the book of Ephesians, my prayer is that you have understood the practical ramifications of what God is speaking to us. We are not useless people. We have value. And God has given us the tools that we can accomplish things far bigger than we can think about. We've tasted just a little bit of that. We've seen some amazing growth, not just numerically, not just financially, but we've seen growth in people's lives as people's lives have absolutely changed because of the power of God in them. And we've just got a glimpse of what God can do. And when we look at the text and really believe what this says, I mean really believe what it says, and do it and take it to heart, I have absolute confidence that I can say without any issues at all, we will see things that are absolutely unbelievable. I know that. I've seen it in other places in the world. We just have a heart issue. Not all of us, maybe some of us. And if you do, then maybe today as we bring this to a close, if there's things that you need to do to rectify your relationship with God, if there's maybe a place where you need to be where you've not even made that covenant agreement to serve God above all else, if there's something that you need to do to respond, to put your life right with God this morning, David's going to lead us in a song. And if you need to respond in a public way, why don't you come together and stand as you stand.